Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, well, let's grab our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. And if we disagree on everything else, if one thing we can agree on, it should be blessed be the name of the Lord. As we are continuing through our journey through Luke's gospel, we are seeing Jesus continue to teach and to train his disciples. He is preparing them for ministry after he leaves. He is traveling to Jerusalem to fulfill his mission, his ministry, to die on the cross, to be the sacrifice for our sins, to be the ransom for the many. And then he's going to leave, to ascend into heaven, and his apostles and disciples are going to be here and continue to spread the good news of the kingdom of God. In the section that we are looking at in a lot of chapter 12 here, we've been looking at Jesus has a bigger theme that transcends just one of these weeks. As we look at the individual sections that our Bibles are broken up into, there's a bigger theme that transcends most of it here in chapter 12. Jesus is making sure that his disciples and his followers and all those who are listening to him and hopefully that they would be focused on eternity in the long term, the forever, instead of the short term, the temporary. This life will pass. Our bodies will decay. This world will burn up and be recreated. It is all temporary on this side of that recreation. Eternity is forever. And Jesus challenges and he asks the question, which one will you be focused on? The earthly physical or the eternal? The one who has some authority, a little authority here on earth, or the one who has full eternal authority? That is the question that Jesus asked last week. And he said, fear not the one who can kill the body and then is done, but fear the one who after he kills the body is in command of your soul. And so Jesus is going to continue to emphasize that eternal focus in the passage that we're looking at this morning as well. We're going to read Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34, just a bit of a longer passage. I'll be reading, as always, out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to grab your preferred translation and follow along, reading for yourself the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspires Luke to record the words of Jesus, writing, now someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Thus says the word of God. Now, Jesus was a great teacher, and we see examples of that throughout the Gospels. We see, in this case especially, is not the first time he does this, where he is able to continue to make his points even when people interrupt and try to change the subject or try to redirect the subject to their benefit. We see this often in the Gospels that Jesus is talking and he's teaching, and some guy, often a scribe or a Pharisee, in this case, just an unidentified man, he interrupts Jesus to talk about his own thing. Jesus takes that, usually doesn't answer the question, or at least not what the person interrupting wanted him to answer. And Jesus then uses that, gives an actual legitimate answer, but uses it to continue to make his points regarding the kingdom of God. So Jesus takes that and shows the deeper, the more spiritual and eternal meaning behind their questions, as opposed to the temporary, physical, earthly response that they are hoping for. That's what we see happen here as Jesus is teaching and talking. This guy comes up, and he wants Jesus to be the mediator in a dispute between him and his brother. We don't know the details of the dispute, just that there is two brothers disputing over the terms of the inheritance that they are that their father is giving out. This guy did recognize Jesus as a type of authority. He saw Jesus as a good teacher who had wisdom. He saw a man that people listened to. He saw that Jesus could speak into the lives of those who were listening. And if he said, do it this way, that people would listen. He recognized Jesus as a rabbi. One of the issues is that he recognizes Jesus as an authority only in the categories of life where he wants Jesus to be an authority. We don't get to pick and choose where Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord over all. Now, the reason that this guy goes to Jesus, he recognizes Jesus as an authority, as a rabbi, and rabbis were given authority in the books of Moses to settle disputes of inheritance. This wasn't necessarily an uncommon request to come to go to a rabbi and say, hey, we're having a dispute on this, we're having an issue on this, would you settle it for us? But that's not quite the way this guy is asking the question. He's coming to Jesus and saying, not would you settle this dispute, but would you tell him to do this for me? He's giving Jesus the answer he already wants instead of searching for Jesus, give us the right answer. Another issue is that Jesus was not an official, quote unquote, official or trained rabbi. And it appears that this was not a legitimate dispute, as I was mentioning earlier. It seems this was purely covetousness and greed on the part of the brother asking Jesus. And he goes to Jesus and in front of the large crowd in a hope to get the answer that he wanted. Now, Jesus, for his part, he knew why this guy was appealing to him. He knew that this guy saw Jesus himself as a rabbi. But Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew what his purpose was here on earth. He knew that he was not here to settle our disputes with each other. Jesus is not here to get in between our little disagreements and our arguments. Though his teachings and the Bible and his changing of our heart and his sanctification of us will help us when we have disputes and arguments. But his mission instead, his purpose was to save sinners. His purpose was not to settle settle disputes. It was to save us, who are sinners. We'll see coming up later on in this chapter that he says he does not bring peace but division. Now that's one of the most important verses that we need to make sure we take in context, because it doesn't mean what it means just in and of itself. It means what it means within the passage that Jesus is talking about. But for my point is that Jesus was not here to settle all of our arguments, all of our differences. He is not here to focus on earthly material possessions or opinions. He is here to focus on the eternal kingdom of God. And Jesus says to this guy, says to him essentially, you're not making me the authority over all your life. Why should I play the authority over this one little aspect of it? Jesus was refusing to play the arbiter, refusing to be the judge in these brothers' disputes. One commentator sums it up, says Jesus refused to get involved. Why? Because he knew that no answer would solve the real problem, which was covetousness in the hearts of the two brothers. Jesus showed this guy, showed the crowd around them as well, that this guy was putting his earthly material goods higher than God. He was directly violating Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet. R.C. Sproul tells us why coveting was such a serious thing. That seems like maybe it should be one of the lesser laws, but instead, God puts it in the Ten Commandments, and he writes, have you ever wondered why God, in his infinite wisdom, included a law against coveting in his top Ten Commandments? Perhaps God knows something about what leads to stealing, what leads to jealousy, about what leads to murder and war. Covetousness is the cause of a person's wanting for himself what God in his beneficence has graciously bestowed upon someone else. The sin of covetousness reveals something about the darkest part of our fallen humanity. Despite what our culture, what our society, what our own selfish human nature try to instill in us, coveting is not a lesser sin. And it is, in fact, a sin. Some will say it's not even that. But it is not even a lesser sin. It is a sin that leads us into so many other sins in addition to itself. It is, I guess you could call it a gateway sin in that regard. Jesus saw this sin in this brother. He saw the greatest need of these two brothers arguing over their inheritance. Their greatest need was not conflict resolution. Their greatest need was a true change of heart. And if it is that heart change that will ensure the focus of this brother will change from this life, these earthly goods, this inheritance, onto the eternally heavenly focus of Jesus and the kingdom of God. To emphasize this point, Jesus tells the crowd a parable. In this parable, the rich man's fields and crops started producing even more abundantly than they had been. So much so that the man had nowhere to store his goods. He was spending all his time and all his focus trying to build bigger storehouses, to try to hoard these new possessions, storing and acquiring more goods and buildings, more storage to accommodate more buildings and more storage and more possessions. Now, most of us would agree that the man was entitled to the profits and the abundance of what was produced by what he owned. I don't think there's anything in Scripture that disagrees with that. I think most of us at least would be on the same page as that. But there's a bigger point that Jesus is making here. He's not making an economic point. He's not making a political point. The bigger point that Jesus is making, this man has given no thought to his neighbor and helping those who have less. And he has given no thought to thanking God for the abundance. And he has given no thought to giving to God in worship. The man cared nothing other than continuing to accumulate more goods until he had, quote unquote, enough. He was the epitome of the new version of the same old American dream. Eat, drink, be merry. That's what life is about. You only live once. Carpe diem, YOLO, all those different things. The American dream. We're here for here and now. There's nothing after this, so don't worry about it. Bible says otherwise. And he thought about nobody but himself, nothing except his own earthly pleasures, his own earthly comfort. Many commentators point out that even the language itself is filled with selfishness. One of them points out the language in verses 17 through 19 reveals an ingrained selfishness. In the Greek, the personal pronoun my occurs four times, and the I eight times. I and my in the course of three verses, 12 times. Now, again, this man was, of course, under no legal obligation to give away all his belongings, to sell everything and to give it all away. And Jesus doesn't call everyone to that. But as Jesus is making clear here, he was under the obligation to be thankful to God and to be generous with an open heart. Paul writes 2 Corinthians 8:15, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. We also see these possessions do nothing to help our soul and our eternal destination. Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Our soul is not determined by how much we are able to gather. This man thought he had it all. He was focused on getting enough and living the good life. Comfort and security are among the biggest idols that we have today. We don't tend to have little carvings or physical items that we look to or pray to or whatever. That doesn't tend to be, it looks different than it did in the Bible times, our idolatry today. Today, one of the biggest ways that it looks, one of the biggest ways it manifests itself is in our comfort and our security. And they are so tempting because we convince ourselves that comfort and security are God's highest calling for ourselves. Nothing else matters. God would want me to be happy. He would want me to be comfortable. He would want me to have enough. He would want me to do. That is our highest calling from God, is to be comfortable and secure. It's not what the Bible says. The man was ready to retire, and he was ready to trust in his riches to take care of him. And that's where that comes in. He was trusting in his riches. Jesus points out that this man couldn't take any of it with him. He had spent his life trying to accumulate enough to enjoy the rest of his life. And yet, when he does, his life comes to an end that very night. What benefit were those extra large storehouses? What benefit was all the goods that he had stored in them? What benefit was spending his entire life trying to accumulate enough when he never had time to use it? He didn't have time to enjoy it. He didn't have time to be generous and giving and loving and to be rich toward God. One commentator sees the language of this, says that the man's loan of mortal existence was called due. The language is used like a bank loan being called due. And that's what it looks like. And it's a reminder that God is the one that is in control. He determines our days. He determines when we go to be with him. He determines the end. He determines all of it. One recent study suggested that Christians in America give an average of less than 4% of their income to gospel work. I have not seen this specific study, so I don't know how they define Christians or gospel work or anything like that, because I've seen some others that would say differently as well. But it brings up the question then, the question that Jesus makes us ponder as well, that Jesus is trying to drive home for us to reflect on and to look at. And that's, are we being rich to God? Are we being generous and thankful? And are we concerned, or are we concerned with keeping and accumulating and getting our fair share? That's a loaded word right there in today's society, our fair share. Kent Hughes remarks on this passage, and this may sound awful familiar to today. The domestic concern that elicited the parable suggests a particular warning regarding an overwhelming demand to get, quote, our fair share. It is so much better to take less than our fair share or to give it away. Squabbling over an inheritance is not worth it. Many, in retrospect, would pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to forego the miseries that came as a result of insisting on their rightful portion. As Christians, he says, we can and should avoid such deadly errors. This is a combination of that idea of having a generous and open heart, not being tied to possessions, and as Paul says in a couple of places, to live peaceably among one another as much as it is possible to you. We looked at, was it last week, that all will be revealed in the end. And so if somebody is fighting with us about something, sometimes the right answer is to say, you know what, go ahead. I'm going to move on. I'm going to continue over here. You want to fight for this? Take it. It's yours. The end will, all will reveal itself in the end. I'm not saying that. Every detail is different. Every situation is different. Don't take this as a, we're supposed to be doormats. You know, that's not what Jesus is saying here. But there's a time and a place for us to use wisdom to just let go and move along. And that's what Jesus is saying in that as well. And what Kent Hughes was saying is that a lot of times we're to show just a generous and open heart and just, I'm just moving along. You're going to keep moving. And Jesus then moves on from the parable and this challenge, and he moves into a teaching monologue. And the essence of his teaching is that anxiety comes from concerns of worldly goods and not trusting that God himself will provide what is needed. Corrie ten Boom said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." And George MacDonald once put it, "No man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man can bear." Keep our focus on where it's supposed to be. We cannot add one day to our life. Matthew, Jesus talks about, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has worries of its own, but focus on today. We see earthly physical goods that rust and decay. Earthly physical goods here today, they are not worth the effort and the worry that most of us put into acquiring them or to keeping them or to being around them or whatever. There's more to life than the physical. We forget or we discount the spiritual so much in this life. And as a way of justifying discounting the spiritual, you may have heard the saying, some are too heavenly minded to do earthly good. Truth is, in fact, the opposite of that, however. The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we will do. And again, don't get Jesus wrong on this or misunderstand. Here and now do matter. What we do today matters. In fact, that's his actual point in this, that it matters because of the eternal, not disconnected from the eternal. We do need things in order to live and to go through life. We can't go through life without food. It's very difficult to go through life without shelter or clothes. But here and now do not matter as much as the then and forever. And Jesus makes clear in this section that God loves us enough that he will make sure that the bare necessities are going to be covered. He uses two examples, one for clothing and one for food, the ravens and the lilies of the field. And they do not work for their food. They do not work to be clothed in wonderful colors. They do not work, they do not do good works in order to receive God's blessings. And neither do we. We do not do good works in order to receive from God. We are more important to God the Father, more important to God the Father than ravens. We're more important to God the Father than the lilies and the fields and the grass. When we worry and we get anxious, then we don't trust that our daily needs will be met. And that's when we get ourselves in trouble. When we focus and we worry more about our daily needs than about what God has called us to do, it gets in the way of our working for the kingdom of God. Instead, we have to work for ourselves. We have to do for ourselves and our needs and ensure that we have taken care of our daily needs before we can even consider working for what God wants. Again, this isn't saying just kick back and let God take care of all of it and we don't go out and work or we don't go out and make sure that we provide or anything like that. It's not about the work. It's about the trust. God will take care. And that's why Jesus says to seek first his kingdom. Focus on the important. Focus on the everlasting, the holy. Jesus says, focus on this and everything else will take care of itself. One commentator puts it, to seek is to set your heart on something, to make it your main objective. What you seek is what you think about. It is what you pursue. It is what you live for. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Jesus, in basically a parallel passage in Matthew 6, he adds a key word. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because it is his righteousness that saves us. There's nothing in our works. We have no righteousness of our own, and we cannot be saved on our own. It is Christ's righteousness that saves us. It's interesting that every commentator I read on this passage, they point out that seeking the kingdom of God was specifically an act of the already converted. Followers of Christ can and should seek the kingdom of God. That is what our life's work is as believers. For it is getting more and more of the kingdom, getting closer and closer to Christ, seeking him more and more. That is how we are sanctified, and that is how we are transformed into his image. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is his kingdom manifest. Little flock, Jesus says, little flock, do not fear. You already have the kingdom. If you are seeking the kingdom, you are a believer in Christ. And believers, you already have the kingdom. So you don't have anything to fear. It is God's good pleasure and desire to give it to his children. R.C. Sproul says that since we already have the kingdom of God, we should therefore concentrate our energies on the interests of the kingdom. We can't do kingdom work until we have the kingdom. And now that we have the kingdom, we go do kingdom work. This is, of course, not laying down legal laws from God, at least not in the sense that we would look at this. This is not telling us that every one of us are called to sell everything we own and to hit the road with no possessions, no savings, and that's the only way to be holy and righteous. That's called poverty theology, and it's just as much a false gospel as a prosperity theology or the health and wellness gospel or name it and claim it or whatever version of it you've heard, whatever title you've heard given to it. The point that Jesus is making is twofold. First, trust God. Trust that he loves you, and that if he loves you, he will provide for you. Trust in the work of Christ for your salvation. Trust not in your own heart. Part of what Mike read this morning, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all. Who can know it? But God changes the heart. The Holy Spirit comes in and turns that heart of stone that we are born with into a heart of flesh. Jesus brings us from spiritual death into eternal spiritual life. We trust in his work on the cross as a complete fulfillment of what we owe for our sins. And our lack of righteousness is then covered by Christ's righteousness. And so we trust God. Second, if we hold on to that trust, our heart will show it by being generous. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Be generous. That is being rich to God. Hold your possessions with an open hand and an open heart. Doesn't mean they don't matter. It doesn't mean don't buy anything. It means hold them with an open hand and an open heart. Be willing to give it up if that's what you're called to do. As Hope and I often say, and I know I've heard many of you say this as well, you can't outgive God. If he is calling you to give, if he is calling you to let go of something, it's for a reason. And you might not get back more than that on a one-to-one basis or whatever, but he's going to show you. Oftentimes, he will show you, this is the good that came from you being willing to give up what you were holding on to. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. God says, "Don't, little flock, do not fear. If you have Christ, you have enough. If you have Christ, you have everything. Seek first his kingdom." And when our heart is on the kingdom of God, we will not worry about the here and now. We will not focus on our worries and our anxiety. Yes, some days we will have days where we struggle with worry. We struggle with anxiety. It's not that we will now never have a worry or never be anxious. You know, it's as it says, be holy as God is holy. Do not sin. It's not that we're never going to sin again. It's that we are living a life of transformation. We are living a life where God is changing us. He is taking that fear and that anxiety away. It may be slowly, it may be quickly. It won't be fully until we stand before Christ. He is taking our sins away, sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly, depending on the sin in the person, never fully until we're standing before Christ. So it's not, again, a legalistic, you can't do this or else you're not a Christian. It's saying if you're a Christian, you're not going to have the same worries and anxiety. Over the course of time, your anxiety and your worries will lower. And the more you focus on the kingdom of God, the more they will lower. Jesus wants us to have our priorities on the right things. When our focus is on our anxiety and our worries, we take our focus off of God. We blow up our perception of what might happen into raging rivers and massive mountains. I'm going to leave you with a story about Abraham Lincoln that fits into this, and then a scripture real quick. I read this and I love this. In his circuit riding days, Lincoln and his companions riding to the next session of court had crossed many swollen rivers on this particular journey, but the formidable Fox River was still ahead of them. They said to one another, "If these streams give us so much trouble, how shall we get over the Fox River?" When darkness fell, they stopped for the night at a log tavern, where they fell in with the Methodist presiding elder of the district, who rode through the country in all kinds of weather and knew all about the Fox River. They gathered about him and asked him about the present state of the river. "Oh, yes," replied the circuit rider, "I know all about the Fox River. I have crossed it often and I understand it well. But I have one fixed rule with regard to the Fox River. I never cross it till I reach it." Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, you have given us these promises in Scripture. You've given us these encouragements. You've given us this reassurance. Lord, help us to seek first your kingdom, to not worry about our daily needs, to know that you are going to provide for us, to go out and work for them, yes, to go out and to do what you have called us to do, to be a witness in our jobs, to be a witness in our family, to be a witness out there, but to trust that you are going to take care of it all. The more we trust in you, the more we focus on you, the less we'll worry and be anxious about today, and especially even more about tomorrow. Lord, help us to get through this each day, and just help us to focus on you more and more, to be cheerful and generous with our possessions, to know that you are the one that has given us everything that we have, and ultimately it all belongs to you. We can't take any of it with us, and so help us to be so heavenly minded that we do earthly good. Help us to love our neighbor and to love you, and to show it in our works. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenczyk.com. That's CaseyHolenczyk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at kcholenchik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.